Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you do need a Bible, there are some on the bookshelf out there that you can help yourself to. This really is part 2 of last week's message. So we're going to spend a little bit of time introducing it with all that we've discussed in mind. It's really important to know where we've been so that we can more clearly see where we're headed. It's very important that we put all of this in its context, and we want to see a logical progression and movement. So again, it's important to look back briefly so that we can see more clearly where we're headed as we look forward. You know, we are a rather consumeristic culture. You know, and people have a lot of different reasons for why they consume what they consume and why they consume it. For instance, you know, perhaps you're into a bunch of cheap junk, and so you scroll and look through Temu to buy a bunch of cheap stuff that's not going to last very long. Or perhaps, you know, you're more into quality and you want something that's going to last. This isn't the case anymore, but when I was a young man, Craftsman was kind of like that. Not the power tools, but the mechanic tools. It was kind of cool because they were so sure of their product that they guaranteed it forever. And you didn't have to play games and send it back to somewhere else through the postal service, but you went into a Sears, and if it was broke, you take it in, no questions asked, they give you a brand new one. And that was really great. The problem is if you lose stuff, they don't cover that, but it would last. And so some people would buy things because of the quality and because it would last. Other people like to buy things because of the brand. And I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you. I'm not happy that this is the case. But sometimes I'm a little bit that way when it comes to power tools. And it's a whole thing, you know, and I'm glad some of my friends that I like to tease about their choice of power tools aren't here, you know, but I like the red ones. I like Milwaukee, you know, quite honestly, they probably work just as well as the yellow ones. Or the, you know, or Makita or whatever, you know. But some people like to buy things because of the brand and what they think that carries, you know. And those are all good reasons, perhaps, to buy things and consume things materially. But when it comes to spiritual leadership, we shouldn't have that mentality. We shouldn't look for churches and leaders with that in mind. We shouldn't first say, how am I going to benefit most from this? You know, we're not to look for leaders that, and I'm not saying that these things don't matter at all, but it takes a back seat to what I'm about to share with you. We shouldn't focus so much on, you know, personality of the leaders. We shouldn't, you know, say, you know, ooh, we want, you know, some manly guy with a big beard, or, you know, that looks reformed, even though we know he's not reformed, or you know, where we want, you know, we want somebody that is engaging and an effective communicator. I want somebody that will, you know, maybe, you know, say something a little silly once in a while to pull me back in, you know, and engage me. And some say, no, I don't want that at all. This is serious, and there shouldn't be any humor whatsoever. You know, some people are different. And you know what, that kind of style doesn't matter. What matters is what pleases the Lord. We want to figure out what kind of leadership pleases the Lord, and we want to make that the kind that we're looking for. We want to make that the kind that we as leaders try to follow as an example. And for the rest of us, we want to look for those types of leaders. And really, kind of the main idea from this two-part message is found in chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart." That's what's important. We want God's approval. We want to know what God likes, what He approves. And so last time, we looked at leadership that God loves. Now bear with me, this is a little tricky. Sometimes I accidentally say the leader, and we don't want to look at it quite that way, because you know the kind of leader that God loves? You know, He likes to use broken, imperfect people. And I'm so thankful, because I'm one of those. God loves people, okay? So we're not talking so much the kind of leader God loves, but the kind of leadership that He loves. What pleases Him in leadership? That's what we want to understand. You might be sitting here, and again, we discussed this last time, but you might be sitting here, and on the one hand, you might think, you know what, this is good, because I aspire to be a leader. Well, that's good. This is for you. You know, you might say, you know what, I have no desire whatsoever to be a leader. Well, perhaps, but you need to listen, because God might have other plans for you. And the reality is, all of us find ourselves in both sides of this authority and submission relationship that we see in the family and the church and society. So there's some leadership principles that we can apply. But if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I don't have any desire to be a leader, I'm never going to be a leader, this also applies. Because this is the kind of leadership that we need to be looking for. This is the kind that is pleasing to the Lord, and I love this book. I love that we get to kind of pull the curtain back and see the heart of a shepherd. You know what? Paul is my hero. I mean, second only to Jesus, of course, the triune God. So that would include the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But aside from God, Paul, man, he is one of my heroes. And I love that we get to see the heart of this man. And so again, we're going to make some general application as it applies to leadership. We want to understand specifically, we're talking, the text is talking about pastoral leadership. And even more specifically than pastoral leadership, it's talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy's pastoral leadership. But within that, there's a message for all of us. And so let's dig in and try to determine the kind of leadership that God loves. And for those of us who are in leadership or aspire to leadership, let's try to have those characteristics in us. And those of us that aren't, let us look for that when we're looking to leaders and for leaders. And before we dig into the text, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Father, thank You. Oh, thank You for the power that Your Word has to change us. Lord, thank You. Just for your goodness, thank You that You didn't just leave us to fend for ourselves, but You gave us Your Word, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would handle it with much care, and Lord, I pray that we would be faithful with it here in this building this morning, but Lord, that we would leave this place being different because of Your Word and Your Spirit at work within us, Lord. Oh, we thank You in advance for what You're going to do in us, and I thank You for what You've been doing in me as I've studied this. You are so good, Lord. Whether it be leadership or anything else, Lord, let us try to figure out what is pleasing to You, and Lord, let that be our desire as well. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, in an effort to better see where we've been so that we can have a clearer understanding of where we're headed, last time we looked at the kind of leadership that God loves, and we said, first of all, that it was productive. And I know that gets a little controversial sometimes, because sometimes we want to defend grace to such an extent that we don't want to talk about sanctification and change and growth, because some would say that becomes legalistic. We certainly don't want to be legalistic, but neither do we want to shy away from the truth that God's word is to produce growth and change within us. And Paul made mention of that. First of all, he said, you know, that his ministry, and that would also include Timothy and Silas as well, it was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It was productive. It was fruitful. And Paul was bringing to their recollection that, in fact, verse 9 of chapter 1, you know, Paul said, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. If nothing else, and there's much more, but if nothing else, that is great change and great fruit. Paul says, you guys know. And again, notice that as we continue on in this text, he's reminding them of things that they already know. He had to leave, and there were others that came in and tried to undermine his character and his authority. And so he's reminding them of what they knew, what they saw, what they saw right before their eyes lived out in the Apostle Paul. So first of all, the kind of leadership that God loves is productive. Secondly, it's pure. You know, Paul reminded them that he didn't come with impure motives. You know, he was pure. In fact, we could argue that if Paul did have impure motives, you know, if, for instance, he was in it for the money, boy, he failed miserably because he didn't get any. In fact, he had to pay to do it, if you want to know the truth. If he was in it for pleasing people, he failed miserably because everywhere he went, he got driven out of town. People wanted to kill him, and some tried. So he didn't have impure motives. His, you know, he was pure in that. But then also it was pleasing. The kind of leadership that God loves is pleasing. Now, it's pleasing to God. Paul made that clear. And that was the verse that we started with, right? It was pleasing to God. It was pleasing to him. And he's the one that examines the heart. Talk about whether our motives are pure or not. God knows. And he's the one that matters. So it wasn't in an effort to please men, but rather God. And then also it was humble. Paul was an apostle. He didn't play his apostle card. He wasn't an authoritarian. He wasn't a dictator. He was gentle and he was humble. We want to be careful. Some leaders like to remind you of their position and their authority. Not that there isn't authority, there is. But when it's always the trump card, you know, you do this because of who I am, you do this because of my authority. That's not the way to do it, and that wasn't how Paul and his companions did it. He was humble. And then we get into this morning's section, beginning in verse 7. And we're going to see that it is dear, it's devout, and it's displayed. So let's begin. Verse 7 says, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Isn't that fascinating? You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as, if you think of him like I do, I think of a manly man. I think of somebody who isn't afraid to boldly proclaim the truth. I mean, he had to have some kind of grit because he was beaten and they tried to kill him. Perhaps maybe they even did kill him. We don't know. Maybe he was raised from the dead. But he was mistreated and abused, and he still would come back with boldness and courage. So we think of this really strong, manly man. And he was that. But listen to this. He was also gentle. How gentle? Like a nursing mother. Paul here is going to describe his heart and the heart of a shepherd by using two illustrations. One is that of a mother and the other is that of a father. Now, I'm going to say this. We're looking at some things that are generally true, and we understand generally what motherhood is and what it looks like, and generally what fatherhood is and what it looks like. Inevitably, there's somebody that had an experience growing up and didn't have a mother that was motherly like we understand it, or a father who was fatherly as we biblically understand it, and we're not talking about that, and that's wrong. But what is basically true about fatherhood and motherhood, Paul is going to use as an example of the heart of a shepherd and the type of leadership that God loves. Some, even in this room and outside this room, as single parents, and I was a single parent for a season, it's difficult because you have to do both parts. You know, you have to be both mom and dad. And many of you do a great job at that, and it's very difficult. And as a church, we wanna surround you, and we wanna be a family. We want to be fathers and mothers to those that have none. We want to do that. So again, we understand that some people have to operate as both. But ideally, we understand the distinction between fathers and mothers and the strengths and the weaknesses that each of those have. And what a beautiful thing it is when a child is brought up in a home where there's a loving father and a loving mother, that child has an advantage. And we're going to see some of that borne out in our text here. So he first says that he was gentle among them. Like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I don't know about you, but I can't think of really anything that's more tender than a mother nursing a child. And there's a lot of imagery that we can pull from that. And we want to be careful that we don't make it say something that the text doesn't say. But I think we're safe here because this principle that I'm about to share with you comes out in the following verses. But even think of a mother nursing a child. In many ways, they're actually giving of their life to that child. Think of how that works. You know, a mother has to be aware of how she nourishes her body. She has to be aware of what she takes in, because what she takes in is going to affect her child. And then she's taking that life-giving nutrition and breaking it down and producing milk and giving that very nutrition to her baby in a way that the baby can digest it, and it would be helpful to that baby. In fact, if you were to turn just a few pages over, I think this is also kind of the idea here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The idea is the person that is ministering God's word to others needs to make sure that they're understanding and getting it right in their own life before they're able to give it to others. And I think in a small way, you kind of see that here in this imagery. You know, a mother giving that kind of care to a child. And there's a special time in the development of a baby that, I mean, really, they want mom. Dad's okay, you know, but mom. And this relationship, it's not built on verbal communication. The baby can't verbally communicate. They communicate, don't get me wrong, and sometimes really loudly, but it's not a verbal communication. It's different, but it is strong and it is affectionate. And they want mom. And Paul is likening this imagery to the heart of a shepherd and his care for those that he ministers to. And notice also the cares for her own children, like a mom, not just a mom, but a nursing mom, nursing her children, but not just children, her own children. I mean, think of the strong affection. You know, we have terms like mama bear, right? I mean, we know that moms, because of that connection and that affection that they have, they'll do rather extreme things to protect their child. Or you hear of instances where a mother will, you know, have a rush of adrenaline and have some sort of supernatural strength to help rescue a child from harm's way. I mean, this is serious. And Paul is likening this to leadership that God loves. He goes on to say in verse 8, in this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us. Now, we want to be careful with this, because it isn't saying that it's just about giving your life to somebody. So, some people would take this too far, and they would say that discipleship is all about hanging out with people, spending time with people. And I'm not saying that that's not involved and that's not important, but notice the connection between the gospel and the giving of one's life. Both of those are necessary. If you want to know whether or not I've quit loving you, the first thing to check is how seriously I'm handling God's word. Whether I'm putting time and attention into studying it so that I can deliver it to you. Yes, this giving of life, but it's rooted and grounded in the gospel. That's important if we're seeking to be the type of leader that is pleasing to the Lord. It certainly is seen in the imparting of the gospel and our lives, spending time living with people, imparting to them the truth of God's word. God's word is sufficient, right? It doesn't tell us everything about everything, but it tells us all that we need to know about all that we need to know. And no matter what we're struggling with, we can find the answer and the hope in Scripture. And Paul is saying, look, we not only gave you the gospel, but also our own lives. Leadership that God loves is dear. It's sweet. It's affectionate. But it's not just that. It's also devout. Now, little disclaimer here. The word devoutly in verse 10, it's a little more narrow of a word. It's a word that is kind of like piety or holiness. And so in this part of the outline, we're expanding that to mean you know, what we would think of when we think of somebody who is devout or devout, right? As it relates to this imagery of father and this hard working. And I'll be honest with you, some people would attach the hard working part of verse 9 to the mother. And that's fine, because mothers work super, super hard. But I think the flow of the text, and if we understand it correctly, we're about to enter into this example that Paul gives us with the father. But this devout that we're looking at is broader than just the devotion that is listed in verse 10, and we'll get to that in a moment. But to be devout, to be hardworking, to be serious. Look at verse 9. It says, for you recall, and notice that. Verse 7, he said, we proved, it's been proven, we lived it right before you. Here he says, for you recall, and throughout this text he says, you know, he's reminding them of the truth that was lived out before them when he and his companions were with them. So now he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Again, if Paul was in it for the money, boy, he blew it. I mean, think of the hard work and the devotion of this team. Now, it's important for us to also understand, back a few pages to 1 Timothy again, this is the same Paul who, in speaking of pastors, he says, and I'll just read a chunk here. I'll start in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, the elder who leads well, or the elders who lead well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. He's talking about finances. They're to get paid for that. And he goes on to say in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wage. And so again, Paul would teach that it is right for pastors to get paid. But Paul, I believe, and I think this could fit into his teaching in 1 Corinthians on liberty, Paul acknowledged the great liberty that we have in Christ. However, he made it very clear that we're to love others more than we love our liberty. And I think that would fit in this case. Paul would have been right and fair and reasonable for him to be paid for what he was doing. But he was willing to forego that liberty because of his love for these people. So again, if somebody were to say that he was in it for the money, he says, you guys remember, you guys saw, we worked night and day with our own hands. He was a tent maker by trade. He would be teaching and preaching, but then he would work to provide his own way. And then later on in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about it again in chapter 3, he didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it, but they worked hard. He goes on in verse 10 to say, you are witnesses. Again, see that pattern? It was proved. You recall, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Now again, that devoutly there, it does have the idea of kind of holiness and piety. And then uprightly, you know, you guys know that we did things on the up and up. It was done rightly, righteously, and blamelessly. That doesn't mean that there weren't accusations, because there were plenty. In fact, this letter is probably to answer a lot of those accusations. Paul is saying, hey, you guys know how we served when we were with you. You guys know what we taught you. You guys know what we did and how we worked, how we lived. So Paul knows as well as anybody that accusations can fly, but they don't stick. You know, if you picture the water that beads off the duck's back, it's kind of that way. The accusations don't stick. They weren't grounded in truth. He says how blamelessly we behave toward you believers. You guys are witnesses. And more than that, God is. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting you, or how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He was exhorting, you know, and that's related to encouraging, but it's that, you know, giving instruction and speaking the truth in their lives. And definitely encouraging, coming alongside, building up, and imploring even. That imploring, almost, it's almost the idea of like begging you. You know how he did this. Much like a father would encourage and exhort and implore his own child. That's how we acted among you. So we see here that leadership that God loves is dear. Yes, it is. It is dear, but it's also devout. But finally here it is displayed. Because it's not ultimately about the Thessalonians. it's not ultimately about Paul and his companions, but it's about God's glory. And of course, you already knew that. You know, we could have outlined this differently. We could have looked at the affection, you know, and then the direction, not only the heart behind it, but also the truth and the leading and the action behind it. We could have looked at the affection and the direction, and then the display or exhibition put on display. He says in verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's fascinating, and we're going to unpack it here in a moment. But we have such a double standard sometimes when it comes to Christianity. You know, we will, on the one hand, say, you know what, it makes sense that if you're an athlete playing at a particularly high level, that you would agree to some kind of code of conduct. If you are in leadership at a particular company that is really focused on excellence, that you would agree to a code of conduct. But then when it comes to the church, we sometimes bristle at that. That's really the idea that we have here. Walking worthy of the gospel, right? In a manner worthy of God. By no way are we saying that your works and your behavior will either cause you to lose your salvation or be a means to gain salvation. We understand perfectly and completely that we're saved by grace through faith. That's it. But because we're saved by grace, we ought to live a certain way. People are watching us. And quite honestly, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me, and it's not even about this church, but it's about God. When we are preaching a gospel with our lips, and then our lives are living out the truth of that gospel, Our good lives aren't going to save anybody. Let's face it. It's not going to save anybody. What saves people is the power of the gospel. However, when we are living lives that are consistent with the gospel or walking worthy, and we're preaching the gospel, people hear it louder and clearer. It causes them to pay attention, and that's kind of the idea here. I mean, Paul is bringing all of this to their memory. You guys know how we lived among you. You know how we acted. Yes, you know what we taught, but you also know that we lived consistently with what we taught. And it's his goal that their lives would be a display of God's glory. It's not a glory of our own. It's not that people should say, wow, boy, you're really something. In fact, if you go back to Hebrews 11, when we were there and studying that great faith chapter, we saw different individuals and their faith. And again, our definition of faith was our confident response to God's word. And we saw so many instances where people took God at his word. And you know what God did? Exactly what he said he would do. And you know what happens when that occurs? People shouldn't look at you and say, wow, you're really something. In fact, when we go to Hebrews 11, we shouldn't say, wow, that Noah was really something. That Abraham was really something. That Sarah was really something. We should look at that and we should say, God made promises to them and they believed it. And wow, would you know that God that they put their trust in was faithful? So when we look at Noah, we say, wow, that Noah is faith, has a faithful God. Wow, that Abraham, his God is faithful. Sarah, wow, her God is faithful. And that's kind of the idea here, that we would walk in such a way, that we would conduct ourselves in such a way that it would be worthy of the God who calls us, yes, into his own kingdom. It's his kingdom, and he's calling us into that kingdom, but also his glory. And it's a reflected glory, much like the moon doesn't have any light within itself, but it simply reflects the light of the sun. So it is with this kind of glory. People should be able to see the lives that we live and say, wow, there's something about the God that you serve. And again, it's not about us. It's about him and just this heart of a shepherd. I wanna be that kind of a shepherd. I wanna be that kind of a leader. That yes is gentle and loving, but is also firm and devout and imploring and encouraging and exhorting, so that those I minister to would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And as I look out at many of you, I want to say, wow, you have a great God. Man, he is something. And we want the world to know about this great God that we serve. Yes, God wants to grow and to change us, but he wants to do that with his grace and by faith, as we take him at his word, believe what he says, and people get to see the faithfulness of God as he works in and through us. We want to make sure that when we're aspiring to leadership, or when we're looking for leaders, the most important thing is we want to find the kind of leadership that God loves. And then, you know, then we realize that's the best kind. That's the kind that we want after all. But what an example we have here before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul, Timothy and Silas, as they ministered to your people, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be that kind of a leader. Help this church to be a place that seeks that kind of leadership. Lord, thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing right here in this guy, but right here in this church also, Lord. Let us live lives that people have to see and say, man, the only explanation has to be, wow, God, because we can't do it, but you continue to prove yourself faithful as you work in and through us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.